Well, welcome all of you at Washington, those who are joining on Vincennes and online. And if you're in the Princeton region and you're watching online, or maybe you're here at one of our campuses, would you kind of self-identify? Maybe it's going into the chat there and saying hello, or maybe heading to our Connection Central. As we plant this campus in October, we want to just round everybody up because there are so many things happening before we start that service. And a big shout out to Jackie Young, who won the gold medal in 3-on-3, who's one of Princeton's own. That was a pretty awesome event, and they had a big parade for her yesterday. So cool to see that, and representing Southern Indiana and Princeton. Way to go, Jackie. We're in a one sermon series. A one sermon series, which just means a sermon. About how to make certain that you're doing and making the godly decision when you are uncertain. And how do you know? And so let me just, if God were to come to you and just ask you this question, what's the one thing in life I can give to you? How would you respond to that? How would you respond if God just like magic genie kind of stuff? What would you say? Hey, better health. I just want riches. I need my relationships kind of figured out and get those things in order. Maybe Mr. Right, Mrs. Right comes along. I don't know what it is. There was a young man in the scriptures who was on the cusp of becoming king of Israel, and God said to him that very question, basically, what's the one thing I can give to you? And he thought about it, and he could have thought about fame and fortune and riches or the death of his enemies, but Solomon said, God, I want wisdom to lead your people and to be a king. And God was so taken back by that, that God said, not only will I give you wisdom, Solomon, I'll give you the fame and the fortune, and no one will be your equal, and you can have just about anything that you can set your mind to. And God honored that request because at the core of what Solomon wanted was he wanted a life that honored God the most, and he wanted to live a life in which it drew people in so that they could honor God as well. Because that's ultimately what godly wisdom does. Now, I just want you to think, what it would be like if you were 13, 14 years old and you had asked God for some wisdom and you got it. Now, your life would be completely different. Mine would, for sure, because when I was younger, I thought I knew everything, didn't you? I heard a parent just recently say to me, hey, I don't have to Google anything because my teenagers know everything. There's a lot of truth to that if you have teenagers in the house. My wife and I, long ago, we attended a lectureship on a date night. Yes, that's the way I roll, right there. 3-hour lectureship on the stages of brain development. So it's Wendy's drive-thru. Listen, ladies, this is what you're missing. Wendy's drive-thru and a 3-hour lectureship on the stages of brain development just made my heart all flutter. She just was tagging along. And what we discovered was that the brain is really not fully developed till the age of 25. Now, some of you are aware of that. Some of you are like, 25? My kid's 40, still hasn't made a good decision yet. I mean, half-brained all the way through. And so maybe some delay within us. But what we found out was that we were asked to make all these complicated, huge, major life decisions before the age of 25. Think about this for a moment. All the decisions that you probably made before the age of 25. Where should I go to college? What field of study? Student loan debt? Career choices? First job? Dating and marriage? Leaving home? Moving somewhere? Buying a first car? First home? Most of you had kids by the age of 25. Your political views are nearly cemented in and solidified. Your health habits and how you're going to exercise and what you're going to intake for food are nearly already established by the age of 25. And guess what? You're half-brained. Like, we've all made all these major decisions, and so there's no wonder why we look back on some of our 20-something years and go, wish I could do that all over again. Slate Magazine did an online poll about the time frame of life that we looked at, and he asked this question, what age did you make the most regretful decisions? And wouldn't you know, it's between the ages of 18 and 24. When you're making all these major life decisions is when we had the most regret enter in our lives. And so there's no wonder why anybody who's in their 30s or beyond looks back and says, if I could only do it all over again, I would. And we'd all say, we'd do things differently. And you could title that line as regret, or I don't know how you want to title it, but here's what I do know, that Job, as he was in his state of hurt and state of pain and looking for any kind of answers, as he sat there wondering why his life was a wreck, he says these words, older people are wise and long life brings understanding. He's like, if I just had some wisdom of years, that would help me out right now in my crisis. And maybe you felt that way. If I just had some wisdom of years, that would help me out. Now listen carefully to this, because wisdom doesn't come by age. Like, that's the world's idea, that there's something that comes about the hard knocks of life that helps you understand, I'll never do that again, so I'll do this. But not everybody learns because they're just older and aged. So wisdom doesn't come by age. The Bible actually tells us wisdom doesn't come through an education. It doesn't come through maybe a PhD, or doesn't come through a high school diploma. Wisdom does not come through an education process. Here's what godly wisdom, here's how it's stated in the scriptures. Godly wisdom is applying this understanding that my decisions are all connected. If you just want to start there, godly wisdom says all my decisions are connected. And here's what I mean, that when you make a decision, maybe of your past, it's going to affect your future. It's going to even affect that present. But many of us, we just think these are all individual decisions, and some are major and some are minor, and the minor ones don't really matter so much. The Bible would say, no, every decision matters. And here's why. It's developing us. It's creating some character within us. And either it's going to create a character within us that is unlike Christ and more like the world, or more like Christ. What character are you developing? Well, it starts with the decisions that you're making. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. And let me just put it like this. Bad decisions, even with good intentions, are still bad decisions. And a lot of us have made bad decisions thinking it was good intent, but it turned out to be actually bad decisions. And what I want to accomplish today as we kind of get out of a Made for More series and looked into our personal purpose and try to discover what it is that God has us here for, that we just look up to God and say, would you give me some wise decision-making ability so that from here on out, I can become more like you and less like me, more of godly wisdom than worldly wisdom. And can I give you the reason why? Let me just state it like this. Your decisions are developing you. Your decisions are developing you. Every decision you make, major, minor, they're developing you. And that's why Solomon, when he asked for wisdom, he's saying, God, I want you to develop me to be more like you. I want your wisdom so I can become more like you. And one of the distinct features of Jesus, whom we follow as believers, as Christians, is that he had the distinct feature of being wise beyond his years. Now, he started his ministry at the age of 30. Interesting, right? Maybe God was just saying, your brain's got to get developed, Jesus, before we start this whole thing out. I don't know what was going on. But I do know that the scriptures tell us very little about who he was as a teenager and a kid, and very little, as he tells us, about a 20-something. The only real package we get is when Luke says in chapter 2, and Jesus grew up in wisdom, I love that, and in stature, meaning he grew up just like Solomon. He asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom, and then he grew up physically as well, and in favor with God, meaning he loved God, and in favor with people, and he loved people. And then as Jesus started his earthly ministry, he made some very brazen, brash, bold comments and statements about himself. One of them was he had said, wisdom far greater than Solomon is right in front of you. And obviously he's saying, listen, you thought Solomon was wise? I'm wiser than Solomon. Now the people looked at him and said, oh, come on, no one is wiser than Solomon. And actually what they did was they looked at Jesus and they looked at his pedigree to see if that statement was true. Maybe some people have done that with you. In Matthew chapter 13, he was like, where did this man get his wisdom and power to do miracles? He's just the son of a carpenter. His daddy's not smart. His mother's Mary and his brothers are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. We know his family. They're not bright. And certainly the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So, you know, since they're not bright, he's probably not bright. So we know his family. They're not wise people. No. Jesus flips that on its head and says, no, godly people are the result of godly decisions. And early on, Jesus was making godly decisions. And so he was a godly person. He was much different than his family. Friend, for you, listen, I don't know what your pedigree is. I don't know where you come from, but when you start to apply wisdom as the Bible speaks of it, there's hope for you, regardless of what that family tree looks like. And maybe you've played the game at some point in your life, and maybe you've played this game just for fun as a family called Would You Rather? Sometimes it's called This or That. It has some obvious choices. Sometimes it's very black and white. Jesus always made choices look so easy, even in complex situations, and we know just they're not like that. But that game, Would You Rather, is things like, would you rather have it all or know it all? I asked my kids that. They said, well, I'd rather have it all. Well, now listen, anybody with some age or wisdom would say, no, you don't want to have it all. You want to know it all. That's probably a little bit better than having it all. Or how about this one? Would you rather have $50,000 or would you rather have a friend who has $5 million? And my kids said they'd rather have a friend that has $5 million because their friend would share it with them. Shows you what they know. I'm not even going to share my money with them. They don't even know that. Then there are these gray areas. There's gray areas that are way more difficult to answer in life. Would you rather have a more fulfilling job with less pay or a terrible job with incredible pay? So I'm like, whoa. I'm fighting that one right now. I need a little bit of wisdom on this one. Would you rather have your adult child wildly successful but live thousands of miles away, disconnected from you, or have them live an average life and live in town, and you're connected with them. You see, that's gray area. And you're like, I don't know, because I told my kid, let's work hard, let's get through school, let's get a good paying job. What'd that get? And then now you're disconnected. And you're wondering, was that wisdom right? Or was that the wisdom of the world? Or was that godly wisdom? You see, it's not always black and white, is it? And left to your own laurels, your own understanding, left to your own devices, we are, even if our brain is developed, we don't make always the best decisions. And we need some wisdom in our life. Not just earthly wisdom, we need godly wisdom, because God celebrates his wisdom. But you know what the world does? The world criticizes godly wisdom. Now, let me give you some examples. A young man goes out on a business trip, and he's all alone, he's away from family, and he's just with his business friends, and they have a wonderful dinner that's on the company's bill, and they decide, you know what, let's go out for drinks tonight. And the young man realizes, you know what, that doesn't match my faith. I am not going to go with them, because I know what they do if they go to the bar. They're just going to drink, not have one beer or two. They're going to drink plenty, and they're going to be drunk by the end of the night, and I don't want anything to do with that. So he reserves himself and backs out, says, I'm just going to go back to the room. He gets chastised for that. Why would you do that? No one's ever going to know if you got drunk or not. No one cares if you got drunk. Well, you think you have to constantly be above us? The world's wisdom would tell you he was wrong. But godly wisdom says, no, I'm going to hold to my character, because that character's developed me and my decisions are going to develop me, and I want to be more like Jesus Christ. How about that young lady who gets engaged and she's so excited, she tells some of her friends, and then her friends that are filled with worldly wisdom say, well, when are you going to move in with them? And she says, well, not till we're married. And they chastise her, and they give her some kind of like worldly wisdom, like, would you buy a new pair of shoes unless you first tried them on? You've heard those kinds of statements before. Or how about the young couple that's finally married and they're starting to grow in their faith, but it's not like their family has known faith. Their family just really hasn't been as faithful like these newlyweds are. And they're like, Mom, Dad, we're setting aside some money to give to the church, and it's a tithe, and it's 10% of their income. And even though their income's small, they want to worship in that way. And Mom or Dad finds out, and they say, guys, you need to keep all the money you can. You can invest that money. And here's how much money you would make in 20 years. Or you're going to have some major purchases in life. You're going to be starting a family. You need to save all the money. And Mom and Dad don't understand. They're living off of worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And those kids just want to honor God with the first fruits of their salary. And the world would say, worldly wisdom's the way to go. Godly wisdom is for the foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18, the Apostle Paul tried to dispel all that. He says, don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age or of the world, you should become fools. Meaning, deprogram yourself so that you may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And so don't think you are wise because you've measured your wisdom to the standards of the world. You need to figure out if you're wise or not by measuring it to the standards of God, ultimately. So earthly wisdom would say, go out with the boys, have a good time. You're right. Your wife's not going to find out. No one's going to care. It's just going to stay in-house at work. No big deal. Lose your mind. Get plastered. Godly wisdom would say, nope, that decision is connected to my character, and I want my character to be like Jesus Christ. Worldly wisdom would say, hey, young lady, go ahead and you're engaged to him. Just live with him. Set aside sexual purity and give yourself to him or to anyone. It doesn't matter. Godly wisdom says, no, that decision is promiscuous. You need to give yourself over to him only when there is a covenant commitment of marriage that is to be made. And that will help my relationships today and in longevity. Friend, I know as I'm speaking here today, talking about earthly wisdom, godly wisdom, some are like, boy, I've really not made the right decisions with my life. And you can call that regret. You can say, if I could do it all over again, if there was a DeLorean over here, I'd just get in that thing and go back in time, set things right. But there's nothing like that. And there's no magic erase marker that erases the decisions that you made. But what there is a loving and gracious Savior. And that when you come to him, he doesn't magic erase your past, but he's able to use your past regardless of how poor the decisions were. And he's able to utilize those things so that he can make something good out of what maybe was once bad. And when you come to Jesus Christ, he forgives you of your past, and he gives you new direction and new purpose, and you're on the start of finding godly wisdom. And so what we're asking everyone to do today, including myself, is quit copying the standards of the world, quit living worldly wisdom stuff, and start down a pathway of learning to make godly decisions. Romans chapter 12, we used it in our Made for More series. It says like this: don't copy the behaviors or customs of this world, but let God transform. You remember that word transform was metamorphosize, be something completely different. Let it transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will, and catch this is what I want to jump off of, you will learn, L-E-A-R-N. I want to use that as an acronym for points here in a minute on how to get a pathway for godly wisdom. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So today's challenge is this, to make all your decisions, all your next decisions, based on godly wisdom, because godly people are the result of godly decisions. And I know that if you're a Christ follower, you want to be more like Jesus. And so godly people make godly decisions. And so let's learn how to do that, because that's what the scriptures teach us in Romans 12. Let's learn. So let's use that word learn as an acronym for a few points, because some are like, how do I get on this path? Because wisdom doesn't come to you overnight. It doesn't come to you overnight. It's put into place through a series of good decisions. And you can learn to put God first in your decision-making and call on God and his people so that you can have wise decisions that are godly, glorifying him and marking a good path for you. How do you do that? Let's just take it. The L, listen to and learn from God's word. Let's just start there. Listen. Now, you're going to have to open up God's word to get this done. This is more than taking in a sermon. This is more than listening to K-Love. This is actually getting to God's word on a daily basis. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Now think of all the things that you put into your life and you've scheduled for your life. This last week, I was watching something on Netflix and I didn't even know what it was. And I looked over at my wife after it was completed and I said, "I think I am dumber for watching what I've just watched." Now you've had those moments where you go, "I don't know what I've just taken in. I don't know what this entertainment was. I don't know what this conversation was about or what I just read, but I feel like less of myself because I've taken it in." And what has really happened is everything outside is influencing us, and we've got to watch what toxins we're allowing into this heart and into this mind, because it is actually setting us on a course of what we're thinking and how we're deciding. And I know sometimes we think we're deciding the right thing, but many times we're just taking in poison. Did you know that mercury, for nearly 1,000 years was used by as a medicine by doctors? Just less than 100 years ago, it was finally, "Hey, this is a toxin. You can't ingest this stuff. This stuff will kill you if you take in mercury." But doctors were prescribing mercury to say, "This will heal you. This will cure you for certain ailments." Now we know this is a toxin, and there wouldn't be a doctor in their right mind today to give you that poison. They'd say, "That'd kill you. Stay away from that stuff. That's hazardous material." But there are things today that we look to right now in our standpoint, and we say, "Listen, that's a good thing," right? That I think one day we'll look back on later as we grow and mature in Christ and say, "That decision or that entertainment or that people group or that book or whatever, that was actually killing me inside because it was leading me to the wrong decisions, worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14 says, "A wise person is hungry for the knowledge." Now listen to this, the fool feeds on trash. And I wonder of all the things in my own life that I've allowed myself to just feed on trash. You know, all the things that I've put into my life that I go, "That wasn't worth it. That didn't do anything for me. I should have turned my eyes from the worthless things," as the psalmist suggests. And I should have scheduled my time for better things. Because what I know about my life is if I don't schedule it, it doesn't happen. How about you? Listen, this is true. This is true for you. And I know it is. This is true for everybody. If you don't schedule a haircut appointment, guess what? You don't get a haircut. If you don't schedule practice time, you don't practice. If you don't schedule to watch your show, you probably don't watch your show. Now, you don't schedule time to sit on your phone and scroll, but you know you always have time allotted for a little bit of that. If you don't schedule a time to eat, you probably won't eat. How about scheduling a time to listen and learn from God's word? Where's that time in your day that it can be scheduled? And I know what people say. People are like, "You know what? The Bible is so dull." And I think when people say the Bible is dull, that's just an indication that they don't know what's at stake. They don't understand the depths that are at stake here. If you were ever to go to the reading of a will, you know that most relatives sit on the edge of their seat because they are anticipating that they're going to get something from the deceased in the will. And so they listen to that will and they sit in anticipating that there's going to be some riches that they can gain from it. And that's the way we need to approach the scriptures, that as we get into God's word, we should anticipate, we should be on the edge of our seat, that as we read them or as we listen to the scriptures, that we're going to get some riches out of this, some pearls of wisdom that are going to be landing upon us so that we can relive them out. Jesus had said plainly that man shall not live on bread alone, but on the every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said there's a time to eat physically, but there's also a time to eat spiritually. When are you eating spiritually, or are you starving your soul? Because I would bet to say if you're starving your soul, you're probably not making godly decisions. So let's listen and learn. That's the first step from God's word. Here's the second part, the E. Enlist friends who can challenge me. Enlist some Christian friends who can challenge you. Hey, I heard it like this. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're running with turkeys. And there's some of us that are running with turkeys right now, and we're not able to soar like eagles. And I found out that my faith is better when I'm able to sharpen up amongst friends and get my life in tune. I'm in this band. We just kind of play for our own enjoyment. Jeff Smith's in that band with me. I'm not that good of a musician. Jeff makes us better. And there are times when we just start our practices out and we're a little out of tune, and Jeff will say to me, hey, I think you're out of tune. And then I might say to Jeff, no, you're out of tune a little bit. And then we'll kind of have this fight, or we'll both start playing. We'll both be out of tune and just expect everybody else to tune to us. And then we just say, there's got to be a standard for what a guitar should be tuned to. And there is. It's called A440. It's a frequency. It's perfect pitch A. And you tune your instruments to that. And when you get in that, everybody's in tune. And what I found out in the faith is there are times when I'm out of tune in life to God's word, and I got to go to a friend, a small group, or a friend in the faith, and I've got to see, am I in tune, or are we out of tune? And then there's sometimes when they're in tune and they readjust me, but there's sometimes too where we're both out of tune and we got to go back to the standard and get our life back on frequency and get into godly wisdom. But I'm better when I do that together than just alone. If I do that alone, I think my life's in perfect pitch. How do you know if your life's in perfect pitch? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, spend time with the wise and you'll become wise. It's going to rub off on you a little bit, but the friends of fools will suffer. Who are you spending time with that is making godly decisions? Who is wise? You heard the old statement, the Apostle Paul said, bad company corrupts good character. And let's just say for a moment that I asked Dr. Fenwick here to come to the stage, and he and I have a tug of war of sorts. And I'll say, Terry, would you try to drag me down? At the same time, I'll try to pull you up the stage. He's going to win every time, because not only have to fight against his strength, I also have to fight against the weight of him as well. But he just has to pull me down, and it's not going to take very, very much effort. And there are some of us who live a life that says, you know what, Matt, you're calling me to kind of excommunicate from some of my friends and get into a ring of Christian people, maybe a small group or rooted. But you know what? I'm the only person of faith in my friend group, and I'm going to lead those people to Jesus Christ. And you know what I tell you? Bad company corrupts good character. And you think you're so strong in the faith that you can pull somebody up? You need to think again. You're not only fighting against their strength, you're fighting against their weight that they're rooted into as well. And more than likely, every time I see someone say, I'm just going to stick to the same group I've always been in, I'm going to stay as strong as I've always been with them, guess what happens? They get pulled down rather than lifting the group up, because it's so much more difficult to lift the entire group by yourself. Friend, you need to, listen, I can give you my small group spiel right now if I need to. You know small group spiel 1, 2, and 3. You know how important it is to not be anonymous in this congregation. And yet some of us flee out of here and we think, well, I'll just take on life on my own. I'll just be like a batter at the plate, and that's my individuality. No, you need the whole team around you. This ain't baseball. This is a football game. You're going to need a line. You're going to need defensemen. You're going to need everybody on your side to make you sharper. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I don't want you to be a dull Christian. I want you to be a Christian that has godly wisdom, because you're getting sharpened up by the believers that meet in this congregation. That's the E. You need to enlist some friends to learn how to apply godly wisdom. Here's the A. Ask for wisdom, ask some questions of these Christians, and accept correction that possibly you could be wrong in your decision-making. James chapter 1, verse 5, says it like this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See how easy that was? If any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? You just need to simply ask God, what do I do here? God, I'm in a gray area. I'm in a place right now. I don't know where to go. I'm in a Y in the road, a junction, a fork. I don't know what's next. Can you help me out with this? And I love what it says here, that he'll give it generously to you. And he's not going to find fault in you. You ever met those people that when you say you're going to go off and do something, they say, no, you better not do that. There's going to be trouble ahead. And you come back and you've crashed and burned and there was trouble ahead. And they say, I told you so. You met those people? We don't like those people. And we know not to go back to them. God says, I'll never be that people to you. You come back to him. Look, some of you are in broken down relationships right now because you knew better. And God could have easily said, I told you so right here. But he doesn't. He says, hey, would you do it my way now? Let's come back and get some godly wisdom. Some of you are in some broken down, some financial situations right now because you thought you knew better. And God says, I already told you so right here. But he doesn't tell you that. He says, hey, how about coming to me and asking for wisdom and let's apply godly wisdom to your finances. Some of you are in a situation where you said, I shouldn't have chosen that job. I chased the money rather than, and it's broken apart my family now and I should have done that. And God could have easily said, I told you so, but he doesn't. He says, let's come back to this now and let's ask for wisdom and let's make some godly decisions now. Listen, you are one ask away from making a godly decision, asking God. And he says he'll give it to you generously. Friend, there is no reason at all why you can't make godly decisions and become more like Christ. Those decisions develop us. Every decision is developing us. And it's developing you to be more like Jesus. Ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15 says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. And some of you just need to go out and you need to ask some questions from some Christian people and you need to accept correction. Maybe you reach out to a pastor. Maybe you reach out to a Christian friend. Maybe it's someone that you go, man, they really display godly wisdom time and time again in their life. I'm going to go talk to them. You know how many times I've met with young people and they ask questions of me as a pastor, questions that have nothing to do with the faith. They must think that I'm smart or knowledgeable in some way. And they'll say, should I buy a new car even though I can't afford it? And you'd say, come on, man, aren't we beyond that? No, they're not beyond that yet. And so they're asking me because they see me as some kind of figure that has some godly wisdom. And I'll say, no, you don't buy a car that you can't afford. Maybe you've had someone come to you and say, should I go ahead and just give myself over to my boyfriend physically? I mean, that's what he says would really show him love. And you're like, no, you don't need to do that. That's going to affect the relationship, but it also is going to affect future relationships as well. You need to keep yourself pure until marriage. You see, God's word says those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Who are you trusting in? Or are you just trusting in yourself? Because if you are, how do you know if you're in tune or not? Here's the R of learn. When I learn wisdom, I got to remember and reinforce what I've learned. We don't talk about this much in our Christian circles anymore. We talk about praying to God and we talk about reading God's word, but we leave out something that those who were faithful to the Lord constantly did, and that was to memorize scripture. And I know there's some of us that have all sorts of excuses about why we don't memorize, but certainly you can take one verse of scripture and over the course of a month have that scripture before you on your mirror in your bathroom, and maybe written down in a little post-it note on your dashboard of your car, and you can memorize one verse of scripture so that you can apply to your life and let it reside in your heart. When the going gets tough, it comes out of you rather than something else. See, Proverbs chapter 4 puts it like this: don't ever forget my words, keep them always on your mind. How do you do that? You gotta memorize them. They're the key to life for those who find them. They bring health to the whole body. Be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. Be careful. Have you ever heard the old adage, sow a thought, you reap an action, and sow an action, you reap a habit, and sow a habit, you reap a character, and sow a character, you reap a destiny? I mean, what you allow to settle in right here is going to affect everything out here. What comes in, you heard the old adage, is what comes out. And I think about all the stupid stuff I've memorized in my life. I've memorized song lyrics that make no sense to me. But someone needs a lyric from the 1970s or 80s. Oh, there it is. Okay, you got it. Great. I don't know what that did for you. Players from ball teams and different sports, I mean, just, and their statistics. Why? I don't know. Worthless trivia. My mind is filled with worthless trivia. More worthless trivia than there is God's word. And if I could do it all over again, from the standpoint of my age, I'd say I would have memorized God's word more than the stats of an MLB player or song lyrics or worthless trivia that hasn't done a thing for me. How about you? Let's memorize God's word. Get into your heart and you're saying, well, that's so difficult for me. Do what I have done, my wife have done. Put it on the bathroom mirror on a post-it note. Put it on the dashboard of your car. But can I tell you the simple trick to memorizing God's word? Get in God's word daily. Make it a repetitive thing of your life and you'll be like, I know that one. And though you may not have it verbatim. You can definitely give your version of the text as it comes out of you and spills out into life. And that's this last part of the acronym for LEARN and how to apply godly wisdom, and that is now do it. You got to make this practical. That's what wisdom is. It's the practical knowledge revealed. James, back to the book of James, such a practical little book, says don't merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Live this word out. You know, it's interesting to me. You can read up on a diet plan. You can read all about a diet plan. You can read what foods you need to eat, what foods you probably should not have, and what exercises you should do and shouldn't do, and what your heart rate should be. You can read up all about it, but if you don't do it, guess what? Nothing happens. You just know a lot about dieting, but your body hasn't got any of the benefits from it. You can watch all the videos on driving a car. My kid's about ready to get his license. He's watching all these videos about driving a car. It makes me laugh. I'm like, how about we just get in the car? Right? Let's just get in the car and drive. Here's what the gas pedal does. Here's what the brake does. Here's what the clutch. Oh, he's like, clutch, what's that? They don't know what a clutch is anymore. What's the deal? And you learn by driving how to navigate the car, what it feels like on the road, what it means when you push down the gas pedal and accelerate, as long as you're staying in the speed limit, right? That's I'm like trying to teach them all this stuff. And you're like, you can't get that from a video. You just got to get in the car. You know, the Olympics have been on, you've been watching the swimming stuff, and there's like Aquaman's in the pool all of a sudden. You're like, how do they go this fast? This is, they're creating wake. It's unbelievable what they're doing in the pool. And you're like, boy, that is amazing. You can learn about, you know, about buoyancy, and you get a lectureship on swimming and watch all the swim videos and Olympics. That's not gonna make you a better swimmer until you get in the pool and actually try it. And you realize, well, I'm not that good. What I'm saying is there's gotta be some kind of practical application to the things that you're learning. How are you living this out? Don't just listen to the word of God. Now do it. And the Bible says that the very first place to begin to search for wisdom is right there in Jesus Christ. Here's how it says the beginning of wisdom. It says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And some of us have a negative understanding of that word fear. That word fear there is not the word to tremble. It's not the word to shake, to be frightened of God. It means to respect God, to respect God. That the respect of God, that's where it starts. The respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. That wisdom begins when you respect the Lord. It starts with God. That's where wisdom begins. So you're not gonna find what we're talking about outside of God. And you're not gonna find God outside of Jesus Christ. There's no way that you can have a relationship with God. You're not good enough and I'm not good enough. And this is the reason for our Savior Jesus, for his coming, is because we weren't good enough. And Jesus Christ laid down his life and shed his blood to cover us with his blood so that his perfect blood can save this imperfect sinner, and I can now have a relationship with God because I have regrets. I have some things in my past that haven't always honored God, haven't always been the best decisions, and I haven't always lived for God. And those times are called sin, and Jesus died so that my sins can be forgiven. And wisdom doesn't begin until you meet with Jesus. And that starts when you give yourself over to him, accept him as Savior and Lord. And every time you see that in the scriptures, that happens through baptism. They believe and they're baptized. They give themselves up so they can start again and walk in newness of life. And if that's something that you want to do today, I welcome you to be baptized into Christ and start on a life of godly decisions, living in the character of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, there's so much that was said. So many things thrown out. I don't know, maybe we just take one or two things and start to live it. We don't have to eat the whole elephant. Maybe we just do this one bite at a time. I know there's some folks here that are just confused about what was even said. May your spirit fill in the gaps, please. And I know there's some that are contemplating giving their life to you, allowing Jesus to become Savior and Lord so they can meet with you without the hindrance of our sin, the baggage of our past. I pray that today we make that strong, bold move of faith. We pray in Christ's name.